If you would, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 20 through 25. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. True story. It took place nearly 100 years ago now. It's about a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom lived in what we now refer to as Nazi Germany. She and her family, at the time when Nazi Germany was rounding up Jews of the population to send them off to work camps, what would become known as death camps, Corrie Ten Boom and her family would hide Jews in their home. Hide them in hopes of keeping the Nazis from capturing them and sending them off to these, again, death camps. After some time, their family was made known. Nazis came, arrested her and her family, took them off to these camps where they were treated brutally, shamed, humiliated. Parts of her family died in these camps or died as a result of them. Corrie Ten Boom survived, later was released from the camps, and as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, she began to use her experience to share the gospel, to even talk about forgiveness. And it was on one such time, she writes about in her journal, this is not some made-up story to try to communicate the significance of forgiveness, but you can look this up. It's historical documentation you can find in her journal, where she writes of a time where she was speaking about forgiveness. She was there at a public event, and as she was older, she was in her older years, and as she was done, made her way down the stage to the floor where she would begin to leave that auditorium, there was a man in the crowd she recognized. She had not seen him for decades, but she recognized him, knew exactly who he was, and remembered exactly the moment that she first saw him. The man that she recognized was a Nazi guard from the camp that she had been placed in. A man who had shamed her and her sister, had been a part of the abuse that had taken place that they had undergone in that camp. She saw him in the crowd. She knew who he was. In her diary, she begins to explain how she emotionally became distraught. Memory after memory after memory came back to her. But there on the floor, that man, not knowing who she was, I mean, yes, he knew she was Corrie Ten Boom, knew the story, but he did not remember her. She, in his memory, she was just another person in that camp. But he approached her, introduced himself, explained that at one time he himself had been a Nazi guard, explained that since that time he had come to Christ for forgiveness for his sins, trusting Christ that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to forgive. And he told Corrie Ten Boom in that moment, he said, I know my sins have been forgiven by my Savior, by our Savior Jesus. And he said, I'm sorry for what happened to you in the camp. Now again, the guard did not remember Corrie Ten Boom for who she was then. He did not remember that. But from her story, he was very familiar with the kind of suffering she would have gone through, and how he had a part in that to a degree, just being a Nazi. And he said to her, Miss Ten Boom, my Savior has forgiven me. I know this. But it would be of great help to me as your brother in Christ if I could hear you say that you forgive me for what I have done to the Jewish people and what I've done as a Nazi. Would you forgive me? And he puts his hand out to shake her hand. Corrie Ten Boom writes down in her journal, this is not verbatim, but this is the gist of it, that in that moment, as that former Nazi puts out his hand to shake hers, asking for forgiveness, she said inside of her there was nothing in her that wanted to forgive him. After knowing what he had done, she had just got done speaking about forgiveness, talking to people about the need for forgiveness and forgiving others. But she said in that moment, there was nothing in her that wanted to. She said she prayed quietly to herself, Jesus, give me the strength to forgive this man. And as an act of faith, she said she stretched out her hand to touch, to shake his hand. And she said in that moment that their hands touched, she shook his hand and said, "I forgive you." She said she felt grace, that she experienced the power of God enabling her to forgive, to do what was so unnatural to us as people. We don't naturally forgive. It would have been easier for Corrie Ten Boom to have remained bitter, angry, hateful, but she chose to forgive what had been done in her past. It would have been easier to be hateful. It would have been easier to be angry, but she chose to honor her Savior. Today, we're going to see a text of Scripture where Jesus speaks about this very thing and how forgiveness is to be what marks the people of God, the follower of Christ, that it is to be a part of our lives because it is by forgiveness that our life began in Christ. Let me put it in the words of Bible teacher F.F. Bruce. The person who has been given life from God, and so are children of God, will forgive like their Father forgives. In other words, if you have experienced God's grace in forgiving you of your sin, hand in hand with that is this, that God has put His Spirit and His life into you. In a spiritual sense, you are truly a child of God. It is not just religious talk. It's not just to make someone feel nice that I'm a child of God. But it is a spiritual reality that God has taken His very life and placed it into your soul. Therefore, as God through Christ has forgiven His people, His people, by the strength and grace of Christ, will come to a place and a time in life where they learn to forgive those who have abused them, those who have misused them, those who have gossiped and acted out in violence toward them. They will forgive. This is a function of the people of God. We're going to see the importance of that at the end. But again, I say, the people of God, the follower of Jesus Christ, their life will be marked by forgiveness. To put it in the contrast, the follower of God cannot live a life marked by bitterness, anger, or hate. That is unnatural for the Christian. Now, that is not to say that it's easy for the Christian to forgive. I'm not saying it's easy. But if, by faith in Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven, and the life of God now dwells in you, then when you seek God in prayer to teach you to forgive, as Corrie Ten Boom did in that moment, "God, give me strength. Teach me to forgive this person that has hurt me, that has stabbed me in the back, that has been violent toward me." Because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will be led and taught to forgive. Mark chapter 11, verse 20 through 25, we see Jesus leading His disciples in this understanding, essentially teaching them that as, in other words, Jesus is saying to His disciples, "As my followers, this is something you will do." Now, yes, there's the command to forgive. You will do this. But more specifically to the text, it's not so much a matter of an order, a command, like you'll do this or else. But it's Jesus, He'll explain that this is a part of following Christ. This is a part of the new life. And this is something that benefits all persons in the people of God and outside. And I'll explain that at the end. But for now, let us look at the text. Mark chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 20 through 25, and we're going to camp out at verse 25. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Peter remembered and said to him, "Teacher, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus said to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Praise God for His Word. And now we will give our attention to verse 25. We find ourselves coming to this point. I'm not going to rehash everything we've seen in Mark 11. But in short, Jesus by His actions and by His words have made it clear to the Jewish people, you need to repent of your rebellion. You need to repent of your abuses. You need to repent of your idolatry, or judgment and destruction is coming. And He'll make that abundantly clear in Mark 13. For the time being, what Jesus is explaining to His disciples, although we're not sure how much the disciples will be tracking with it at this point, but in short, Jesus is telling His disciples this. A new time is coming. The temple that we're at right now is going to be destroyed. The place where people for centuries have sought forgiveness, have come to pray, have come to be exposed to the greatness of God, that place is about to be destroyed. But have faith in God. Because although that place that people have gone to seek after God will not be there, God will come to live with the people who have trusted in Him. And it is there that prayer is made. It is there that forgiveness is found. And Jesus, after teaching them about prayer, we saw that 2 weeks ago, don't have time to rehash that, goes on to talk about forgiveness. What does forgiveness now look like with no temple? You see, the temple was a place where people would go to make sacrifices, seeking forgiveness, even forgiveness for sins they didn't know they committed. But that place is gone. The temple will pass away because Jesus, the true and ultimate sacrifice, will be offered up on a cross. No more sacrifices are needed. But there's still an element of forgiveness that operates within the people of God. Again, let's look at verse 24 and 25 there on the screen. "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Now, Jesus is teaching His disciples how to live when there is no brick temple to go to, yet the Spirit of God has come to them. The temple is meant to be a place of forgiveness, prayer, and the light of God reaching out into the world. Through the disciples, forgiveness, prayer, and God's light would be seen around the world. Let me put it this way. I put it up on Facebook just yesterday. When there's no more temple, it'll take place just decades from the time of Jesus, with the church, with the people of God, the temple is seen in the church. The church is God's temple gone mobile and gone global. As we see today, think about it. Today, here we are in Georgia, Iowa, worshiping God the Creator on the other side of the world from Jerusalem, where this was taking place. The people of God with the Spirit of God have moved across the world. Now the question becomes, what is the role of forgiveness? What does forgiveness look like in this new situation? Well, first of all, let's ask the question, what is forgiveness? The way we think about forgiveness says a lot about our faith in God. How we react to someone's violence or gossip about us shows our heart. Forgiveness starts in the heart, my friends. It's one thing to tell someone, yeah, I forgive you. I'll let that go. I won't hold that against you. But to do that only in word or in deed, but in your heart, you're still bitter. You don't say it, you don't act out on it, but inside, you're still angry. You're still bitter. The way we think about forgiveness says a lot about our faith in God. Our forgiveness toward others should reflect the forgiveness God has shown to us as people. Now, to be clear for a moment, forgiveness is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Forgiveness is loving your enemy and not continuing to be angry or hateful. What do I mean by not a get-out-of-jail-free card? You can forgive someone what they have done to you, yet there still be consequences for that person's actions. Let me use this as an example to further clarify. There may be those in this room that are victims of abuse. Abuse may be of various kinds. Jesus calls and commands forgiveness on your part toward that person, but that does not mean that that person's actions should not be dealt with justly. Just use an example, child abuse. The person who is doing the abuse can be forgiven, but there still needs to be legal ramifications. When someone says, I forgive you, it does not mean that there doesn't need to be jail time. Forgiveness does not do away with justice. You can forgive someone that has acted out against you in violence, yet they still go to court and face the consequences. Forgiveness is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's a matter of the heart. It's how you think about and treat the person who has misused you, abused you. But also one final thing here to be clear on is that Jesus is not teaching that we earn forgiveness from God by forgiving other people. Listen again to the word of Jesus in verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Here's what we need to understand very quickly, and then we'll move on with what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Jesus is not teaching that you gain forgiveness by forgiving others. Okay? Here's why I say that. When we read the Bible, and this is a very difficult text to be honest, when we read the Bible, we use what is very clear to make sense out of that which is not as clear. So why do I say that this passage is not teaching that you forgive others in order to gain God's forgiveness? I say that because the Bible teaches that we do not earn or work for the forgiveness of God. Forgiveness by God toward us is received when we respond by faith and trust in the work and message of God. Response is not work. Response is not work. And just to make that double clear, Galatians chapter 3 and 4 and Romans chapter 4, three entire chapters of Scripture are dedicated to teaching us that our forgiveness comes by God's grace and not by what we do. Not by us forgiving others do we gain forgiveness, but it's by God's grace through faith. So with that in mind, how quickly do you forgive? Jesus has called us to this. He's called the people of God. How quickly do you forgive? To forgive is to leave that sin in the past. To forgive is to live not holding that sin against another. As a matter of fact, something I just discovered this week, very interesting, that the word forgive means to leave behind. I never thought about forgiveness in that specific way, but even in the book of Mark, sometimes the very word that we read as leave or left in Mark's original writing was the same word as forgive. To forgive is to leave that event, that sin, that hurt in the past. It is to leave it there. To live not holding that sin against another. Again, specifically in the heart. If you tell someone, yeah, I forgive you, it's okay, don't worry about it, but in your heart you're still holding on to that and you're still angry and bitter, my friend, you have not forgiven them. They may think that you have forgiven, but God knows that you have not. You cannot hide your heart from God. Something we often say is, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Which really, that kills the whole point of, or whole idea of forgiveness. To tell someone, yeah, I forgive you, but I don't forget what happened. I'll forgive you for what you did back then, but I'm still going to treat you with hatred. That's not it at all. We are called to forgive because we can't forget. Think about it in this way. That sin that someone committed against you, that abuse, that act of violence, that gossip, if you could forget it, if that was possible, you wouldn't need to forgive. If you could forget the hurt that someone brought to you, if you could forget it, the forgiveness would be redundant. We are called to forgive because we can't forget. See, having the memory in your mind is not the sin. It's how you treat the person, think about the person, interact with the person based on what they did. How quickly do you forgive? How diligent are you to show forgiveness? To show, to display that you have forgiven the person who has acted against you. Be kind and patient, not living with anger or hate. You see, forgiveness in that sense, it starts in the heart, but then moves to being active. Here's something else that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying, okay, I forgive you for what you did. I'm not going to be angry at you. I'm not going to be bitter towards you. But I am going to ignore you. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is to some degree acting out with love and patience and kindness toward that individual. Now again, let me reiterate something, because I do not want to put anybody in a dangerous situation unduly. You can forgive and in your heart have love for that person, but if being physically near that person, being in close proximity to that person, if that causes danger, if that causes emotional or physical danger, Jesus is not saying that you have to put yourself in harm's way. But again, it's a mindset, it's a heart condition. You can forgive someone and not necessarily be buddy-buddy with them and hang out at the movies all the time or go and get a cup of coffee. But forgiveness will manifest itself. The reality of true forgiveness will be seen in your heart when you can honestly think of them in a loving way, where your thoughts and your desires toward them are patient and kind. If nothing else, I'll move on from here. But if nothing else, if it's a person that you cannot get near because of danger or the potential of more abuse, you can still act out in forgiveness with love and kindness by praying for that person. Paul said to the Philippians, I love you with the love of Christ, and therefore it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. You see that? Paul tells the Philippians, I love you, so I pray for you. There may be someone in your past that for the sake of not getting in danger, you have to keep some distance from. But you can still forgive them and you can pray for them and display your love, that kindness toward them. So how quickly do you forgive? How diligent are you to show forgiveness? Is there someone you are not willing to forgive? Is there that one situation, that one word that was spoken to you behind your back or to your face, that act of abuse, that person that cheated you, that you're not willing to forgive? Is there that circumstance in your life, in your heart? A lack of forgiveness and desire to forgive shows a lack of understanding God's grace. So my brother and sister in Christ, we remember the example of Corrie Ten Boom. She was in a situation that not many of us would be in. A former prisoner of a Nazi death camp, meeting a former Nazi guard of a death camp, both now followers of Christ. The former Nazi, now child of God, seeking the forgiveness of a former prisoner. And that prisoner, though a daughter of the king, struggling in that moment to forgive, yet knowing that it's only by the power of Christ that she would be able to do this. You see, it wasn't something about Corrie Ten Boom that made her better than the rest of us, but it was her remembrance of God's grace. Her sin against Jesus was far greater than anything that Nazi ever did to her or her family. Now, the Nazis did some great atrocities, yes, but let me put it to you this way. Let's think about this idea for a moment about forgiveness and how the sin of Corrie Ten Boom toward Christ was great. When I say sin, I'm not speaking of a specific sin, but just the fact that she had broken the commands and expectations of Christ. Here's what I mean by this. Imagine this with me for a moment. Imagine I go out to dinner with my family. Out to supper, having a nice meal with Hannah, JL, and Alethea. At the table next to me, there's this guy that's kind of drunk. And he keeps coming over and he's kind of just messing with us. He goes back to his table and he comes over and messes with us again. And I ask him, please, would you please stop that? Would you just stay at your table? I'm trying to enjoy this meal with my family. But he keeps coming back over. He's not getting the point. And I finally just lose it. I haul off and I just deck the guy across the chin. Okay, there's that situation. Now imagine this, though, in contrast. Imagine I'm again with my family. We're at Walmart or whatever, just walking through Walmart, going down the toy aisle. And there's a little kid down that toy aisle, just looking at toys, mind his own business. And I just walk up, I haul off, and I just clobber him across the face. He's not doing anything. He's just mind his own business, looking at toys and just being cool. And I just smack him across the face. Is there something of a difference there between punching the drunk guy that I've warned and I said, you need to please leave us alone, and he keeps badgering, and punching an innocent little child in the face that's just looking at toys? Is anyone in this room going to try to equate those two? Okay. Now, the situation with Corrie Ten Boom, which really informs us about how we think about forgiveness. What was done to the Jews and those who helped them in the death camps, the concentration camps, was an atrocity, yes. But the difference between Corrie Ten Boom being sinned against and her sin against God is this. as awful as those things were, the suffering that she went through and so many of the Jews went through, they themselves were sinners, a part of a sinful world. A world where suffering happens because we as people have brought sin into this place. We are not innocent. Christ, who we sin against when we say break the Ten Commandments or we do not keep the laws and rules that He has given, He is far more innocent than that little child that I just described there in Walmart. He is holy, pure, true, humble, gentle. When we sin against Him, that is a far greater thing than what the Nazis did against the people in their concentration death camps. That should put perspective on sin and therefore perspective on forgiveness. A lack of forgiveness, a lack of desire to forgive, shows a lack of understanding God's grace. If you're not willing to forgive, you have not come to a point of beginning to appreciate the grace God has shown to you in forgiving your sin against Him. Paul said to the Colossians, "Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you." Number two, a lack of forgiveness and desire to forgive holds to light that your relationship to God needs healing. You are not living in obedience. And here's where that idea comes in, that when Jesus says, "Forgive so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespass." There's two kinds of forgiveness in the New Testament. Throughout the whole Bible, but explicitly in the New Testament. There's the forgiveness we often think of in this way. That when we hear about Christ, For the first time we believe that Jesus has the ability and the willingness to save us, to forgive, and we trust Him to do that. We call on Him to forgive us of our sin and to make us new. And we're forgiven. That is one kind of forgiveness that is there. That is a forgiveness that is there at last. It does not come to an end. It is a work of God. But what we see in 1 John 1, verse 9 gives us a glimpse of another idea of forgiveness. Not in contradiction to that other one, but with it. You see, that first forgiveness begins our relationship with Christ, with God. We're forgiven, we're no longer guilty, we can now have a friendship with God. The second kind of forgiveness that 1 John talks about is this. Let me quote it real quick. He says, "If we confess our sin, He," God the Father, "He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, John is writing to Christians. He's not writing to people that have yet to trust Christ. He's writing to a church, people that have come to faith in Jesus. And he's telling them, if we confess our sin, so in other words, when we sin, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What John is doing in that moment is explaining one of the ways that we nurture our relationship with God. You see, when we live, and if you're taking notes down, as a side note, write down Psalm 32 and read that this afternoon. Psalm 32, read that this afternoon. When we live in sin, even as a follower of Christ, and we're not confessing that to God, and we're not saying, "God, I have sinned, I have broken your command, your law," we're not in danger of losing salvation. Okay? We're not in danger of losing God's grace. But what we are in danger of is this: our friendship with Him not being as healthy as it could be. And again, Psalm 32 speaks to that. Check that out this afternoon. The same thing that John's talking about, and it's what I really believe Jesus is speaking of here. That to be a healthy, functioning follower of Christ, there must be the activity of forgiveness so that God's forgiveness, not the first kind, but the second kind, might be freely given, that forgiveness that is a kind of nurturing, not the kind that begins our relationship, but that second kind that we receive in confessing our sins so as to nurture it. A lack of forgiveness in our hearts, a lack of desire to forgive, holds to light that our relationship to God needs healing. You are not living in obedience. Can you give us a few closing thoughts? What's the purpose of this forgiveness? Of us forgiving others, of us forgiving one another that have sinned against us, that have offended us. What's the purpose? Such work by the people of God is the plan of God to accomplish His work on earth until Jesus comes back to earth. Let me put it another way by Bible teacher, Pastor Brian Chappell. Listen to this. As a matter of fact, I think I put it up here on the screen. Yes. By forgiving, we do become Christ to others. By bearing in our bodies the weight of unjust accusation, undeserved pain, and unretaliated harm, we are the Holy Spirit's message of Jesus to others. By the practice of forgiveness, we have the privilege of being a living witness to the one we most love and who has loved us eternally and sacrificially. Let's rewind, recap, big picture here for one moment. Jesus is explaining to His disciples what life is going to be like in the future when the Spirit of God comes to live in and with them as followers of Christ. And He's telling them that forgiveness is something that is going to be a part of that, of the activity of forgiving one another, saying, "I forgive you." There's no longer a temple to go to offer a sacrifice. No. You go to the person and say, "I have sinned against you, please forgive me." And that person that has been sinned against is to freely, graciously forgive. Now, what this quote is communicating, what this idea is showing us, is this. The activity of forgiveness among the people of God, as I said earlier, the people of God should be marked by forgiveness. We should be known as a people who forgive, not as a people who are angry, bitter, and hateful. We should be known as a people that forgive. And here's the kicker. Here's the thing that really puts this into a mindset that's more than just about me, but it's about living for Christ and living to reach the world with the good news of Christ. It is this. As you see in this quote, when we forgive others, especially other brothers and sisters in Christ, we are displaying to a world that is yet to experience the forgiveness of Christ. We are displaying what that looks like. We are becoming followers of our Savior in this way. Remember when Jesus cleared out the temple? We heard about that 2 weeks ago. When He did that, we talked about how Jesus clearing out the temple was an example by His actions of a judgment that was coming to the people of God. The follower of Christ, by their action, by their activity of forgiveness, displays to a world that needs to see what forgiveness looks like, they get to see just that. Forgiveness in operation. A living with someone that has sinned against you, but not living in bitterness and anger, but with kindness and patience. By the practice of forgiveness, we have the privilege of being a living witness to the one we most love. I want to ask you to turn to Amazing Grace. And as you're turning there, I want to share one final story of forgiveness. There were five missionaries back in the 1950s that went down to Ecuador, South America, to share the gospel with a local tribe that had a reputation for one thing: being violent and murderers. They went down there. They were in their 20s and 30s, young, beginning of life. They went down there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these men, with these tribes, knowing that it was very, very likely that they would be murdered. They were. Not long into their work down there, they were speared to death by a group of the tribe. Their wives and those who worked with them, although they were sad at this loss, did not go back to the States, did not go back home and say, forget those people. They killed our father. They killed our husbands. No. They forgave the very tribe that had killed, murdered with spears and machetes, their husbands, their fathers, their co-workers. Forgave them. And out of that forgiveness, they actually went to live with those very tribes, where they continued the work that those men had started and brought the gospel, and the people of those tribes and villages came to faith in Jesus Christ. Their work in sharing the gospel of that tribe was an outflow of forgiveness. God taught them to forgive. God gave them the grace to forgive the very people who had taken their loved ones, their family. And from that was a great display of forgiveness. And those people got to experience the ultimate forgiveness from God. It's powerful stuff, my friends. Forgiveness is powerful stuff. I hope that we will consider this morning as we sing Amazing Grace, as we sing about the grace that we have received. And my friend, if you're here this morning and this idea of forgiveness is something foreign, something you've not experienced, my hope is that you will not go another minute on this day without having asked God to forgive you. God promises in the Scriptures, in the Bible, to forgive, to take away the guilt of all those who come to Him, trusting that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is all that is needed for the forgiveness of sins. And you too will experience the grace and the forgiveness of God and your heart and life. I hope you will not delay in doing that.